1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read the chapter through because we want to cover the whole thing if possible. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, and I'm going to drop down to verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life, for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. John is writing this as an old man, probably a good 90 years of age, and he's writing to Christians, and he talks of them as like children, my little children. He's kind of the patriarch. He was probably the last of the apostles to die, and he probably died of old age. He didn't die a martyr's death as such, although he had been in prison. Now, we were emphasizing in the book of John that over and over there are several themes, and one of them is that true believers believe. We're called believers, and this is because we're marked by faith. We've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers, John says, will not practice sin, they'll practice righteousness. This is a mark of being truly saved. And he says, true believers will be marked by love, loving God and loving one another. And so John emphasized those three themes. He emphasizes them over and over again so that you'll really get them, and they'll get a hold of you. These things should characterize those who truly know the Lord. Now this chapter here emphasizes love. And love's confidence. first of all, what John is going to emphasize is, what is the source of love? Where does true love, genuine love, come from? And he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So when you accept the Lord Jesus, but all that's involved here in speaking of him is the Christ, the Savior, the one who was predicted in the Old Testament, the one who came according to the prophecies that were made concerning him, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died for us, rose again, went back to heaven. You believe that and really have accepted him, you are born of God. Now, when you're born of God, he says, now you're going to, of course, be marked by love, because God is love. He emphasizes that, doesn't he, in the previous chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And a characteristic of God, a basic characteristic, is he's a loving God. So different from the heathen gods. Our God is a God who loves us. He loves the world. He loves sinners. He longs to see all come to repentance and know him. So he's marked by love. When you accept the Lord Jesus and you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, then he says, now you begin to be marked by love too. You're inheriting God's nature. I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says in chapter 1, although I want 2 Peter, sorry about that, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says that when you lay hold of God's promises, you accept the Lord Jesus, you're born again, now you become a partaker of the divine nature, and God is love. So he says, now you have the potential of becoming a loving person. And you love God, and you're going to love those who are born of God, the family of God. You should be marked by loving God and by loving his children. And so he's going to emphasize that the source of love is God himself, and we inherit his nature when we accept the Lord Jesus. And John's going to emphasize this over and over. He's going to be asking us, are you a loving person? That's a sign of being born again. Do you love God? Do you love other Christians? Do you like to be with Christians? Would you rather be with unsaved people? Or do you enjoy being with the Lord's people? It's a sign of being born of God, of being truly saved. So he emphasizes that. I remember when I accepted the Lord, I started meeting with a group of people I'd never known before, just a small group. But I just felt, these are my people now. They love the Lord the way I do. This is my family. And I've never felt that way about the church where we were going before. We just went for an hour on Sunday. But now I was saved in a different attitude completely. I loved the Lord and I began to love his people. So he emphasizes that. Now, secondly, he's going to say, point out the proof of love. And he's going to stress the fact that the proof, the evidence of love, is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we don't want to think that love is simply saying words. You know, maybe in some churches you come together and there's a lot of emotional expression, I love God and so forth. But the scripture emphasizes there's more to love than just saying some words, than saying, I love the Lord, singing a hymn, Lord Jesus, we love thee. It's good to sing the hymn. But he says the real test of love is how you live, not just the words you say. And I want to read in Isaiah chapter 1 some verses here where he really hits that pretty hard. We're going to read beginning with verse 10. Isaiah 1. The prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." He's talking to the Jews. "To what is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Now God says, quit going through religious motions. I'm fed up with it. Don't bring any more sacrifices. Don't keep going through these festivals and all the rest. Your religious ritual, God says, I hate it. Stop it. But didn't he tell them to do those things? Yes, he did. What was wrong? Well, what was wrong was it was just a show, an outward show. They weren't really turning to God in their hearts, and their lives were lives of disobedience to him. And so as we think of this matter of love, what the scripture is going to emphasize here, the proof of love is obedience, not just words. If I say, I love God and I'm living a life in rebellion against him, it's hypocrisy. It's not real at all. So here John is trying to emphasize that very strongly. Real love is shown in my life by a desire to obey God. And he says this is the way, too, we will show love to other Christians. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. We can say, well, I love the Christians. Okay, he says, the proof of that will be when we love God and keep his commandments. When we do what he says, when we treat our brothers and sisters right, when we forgive them, when we love them, when we're doing what God told us to do, this will be a proof that we really love our brothers and sisters. And so he stresses that very, very strong. The proof of love, the evidence of love, is not just words. It's not just religious ritual and routine and things like this. And this morning, in churches throughout the world, there are going to be people going through rituals, going through religious activities, saying the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer and things like this, and yet they're not saved at all. And when they leave the church, their life is going to be just centered on themselves, what they want, leaving God out completely. And I know, because I was like that myself, and many of my family, religious, and yet not really concerned to live for God, not even reading the Bible or concerned to know what he says. And so John here hits that pretty strong. This is the proof that we really love God and that we love his people, obedience. Now he says his commandments aren't burdensome. And I want to go back to Matthew chapter 11. The words of the Lord Jesus himself, you know. The unbeliever looks at the Christian life and his feeling may be, oh, I'll have to give up so much. And he may feel like it's so forbidding be a Christian. You know, you won't have any fun. What are you going to do Saturday night? You don't go to the bars anymore. You don't get drunk anymore. You're not partying. Life is going to be so barren and uninteresting, you know. It won't be worth living. I don't want to be a Christian. Just too hard. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He says, you're living as a sinner. You're the one that's burdened. You're the one that's struggling with the guilt and with the unhappiness that sin brings. Come to me, he says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, become submissive to me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Then he says this, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All the Lord says, put your life under my control, submit to me, and you'll find that the yoke of submission to me is really a light yoke. And you're going to know rest and peace for your soul. You're going to be enjoying the good life. You're not going to lose out. This is the way God wants you to live, and this will bring happiness. Try in Deuteronomy 6, he says, I've commanded you these things for your good always. Always, always. So as I think of my Father as being a good Father and a wise Father, my Heavenly Father, I can say, well, Lord, anything you say for me to do would be for my good. Because he really wants the best for me. Like we as earthly parents, for our children, we want the best for them, don't we? We really do. We long for them to live happy, good lives. And our Heavenly Father does the same. So that he says, they're not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Don't view them that way. View them as light. View them as something that will bring you happiness. If I see something in the Word of God and says, you ought to do this, if I do it, I know it'll bring happiness. It'll be for my good. Not going to make me unhappy. Not going to regret it. When I come to the end of life, I'm not going to say, oh, I wish I hadn't obeyed the Lord. Every step of obedience will be something that I'll be grateful for. And so John wants to emphasize that. And he says, Christians can overcome the world, overcome sin, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I'm facing difficulties. I'm facing temptations. How can I overcome? By faith. I lay hold of God. I ask God, Lord, strengthen me. Help me. Deliver me from this temptation, from this sin. And in faith I lay hold of God. And faith will bring victory to our lives. So, John emphasizes that. The proof of love, then, is obedience. Now, he talks about the witness of love. When we come to know the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to enjoy His love. To enjoy the fact we are loved of God. We belong to God. We have a God who's committed to us. The Holy Spirit wants to make that very real to us. He's going to witness to us and give us that confidence. I want to go to Romans 8 just for a couple of verses here that are good along this line. Romans 8, you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit wants to give us this confidence. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Spirit comes. And he, as you pray, he prompts you to pray, Father. You feel comfortable praying, Father. You feel, yes, God is my Father. I can call him Father. And so we as believers have this confidence, the love of God poured out in our heart, the Holy Spirit giving us this confidence and this assurance. We are the children of God. And it's natural to us, spiritually speaking, to call God our Father. So there's that witness of the Spirit. Now he's going to emphasize, beginning of verse 6, the witness to the person of the Lord Jesus. And he says there are three who witness to the person of the Lord Jesus. This loving witness being born to the Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior. Three who bear witness. And I omitted part of that section because you maybe notice your footnote. It says in many of the manuscripts these verses are not included. The oldest omit them. So that it would read, there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. You might say, well, how does the water bear witness? What's he talking about? Water bearing witness to the Lord Jesus. And I want to go back to John chapter 1. And remember, as the Lord Jesus began his ministry, he came from Nazareth. He came down to where John was baptizing, and he comes to John and he says, I want to be baptized too. John resists him at first, says, no, you ought to baptize me. But anyway, he does baptize him, and then John goes on to say this in John 1. This is John the Baptizer. He says in verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. So when Jesus was baptized, there was a powerful witness to his person. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. The Father spoke from heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so all heaven here is witnessing that Jesus is the Christ. And John here says, this witness was seen through the water of baptism. This is what the water is referring to here. That bore witness. As he began his ministry, all heaven bore witness to the fact that this is the Son of God, this is the Savior, this is the one who is to come. He says also, of course, the Spirit bearing witness, and the Spirit did that repeatedly in his life. And then he speaks of the blood. And you might say, well, what's he talking about here? How did the blood bear witness to the truth that this is really the Messiah? How do we know this is the Messiah? See, this was the question that many of them were asking, many of the Jews were asking, how do we know Jesus is really the one, the Messiah, the one to come? I want to go to Luke 24. And remember, too, on the road to Emmaus, they're walking along and they're discouraged because the Lord Jesus has died, and they feel everything has fallen apart, and they're saying, we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel, and now all this has happened, and we're confused. Some of the women say they've seen him, he's risen from the dead, and we don't know what's going on, but we had hoped. And then Jesus in verse 25 said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, don't you realize suffering is part of the predicted picture of Jesus, of the Savior who's to come, the Messiah. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he was explaining to them that this is part of the picture. This is what identifies him as the expected Savior, the very fact he died. He had to go to the cross. He no doubt referred him to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then goes on to describe his suffering. Or Psalm 22, how he was pierced and suffered a terrible death. So that he's saying he came by blood. The death, his death, the way he died, identifies him as the true Savior, as the Messiah, the one that was predicted in the Old Testament. And so John here is saying these bear witness. The Holy Spirit certainly bears witness to him. The way he was baptized, the water, and the way he died, the shedding of his blood, the agony on the cross, all of it say, this is the one you're waiting for. This is the Savior. And so he emphasizes that fact, and he says that if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And here God is witnessing concerning his Son. Heaven itself is witnessing, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so here, God himself, who is love, is witnessing concerning his Son and wants us to have confidence that he is the one who was predicted and who was to come. And he points out that if you believe in the Son of God, you'll have the witness in yourself. You'll have the confidence. The Holy Spirit is going to make you sure, yes, this is the Savior. This is the one we were waiting for. Now, he's going to emphasize that life, eternal life, is all bound up in the Son. This is the testimony God has given. This is a witness of God. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You and I have eternal life. God has borne witness that this life is in his Son. You want to have life, you have the Son. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You receive Christ, you receive life, eternal life. I remember the man who led me to the Lord pointed me to John 5:24. That afternoon, he said, now, read the verse over. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he asked me, when are you going to get it? Well, I said, it says has. He says, well, if you receive Christ, you have eternal life now. And this is what this is emphasizing here. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Do you have life? Are you saved? If you have the Son, you have life. Because he's the source of eternal life. So John hammers that and emphasizes that strongly. The witness that is born concerning the Lord Jesus. And these three bear witness. Now, beginning with verse 13 to 17, he talks about the confidence of love. As Christians, if you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should be confident. I was talking to a man this morning, and I asked him, are you sure you're saved? Well, he didn't know. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, he didn't know. He says, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I quit my drinking. He didn't know. He had no confidence Now here John says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, not think so, not work at it. He says that you may know that you have eternal life now, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So God wants His children to be confident. He wants you, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, to be rejoicing in the fact, I'm a child of God. God loves me. God cares for me. God's never going to desert me. He's not going to turn me away. He is my Father, my everlasting Father, my eternal Father. And to be confident. He doesn't want you to go around wondering, am I saved today? Am I lost? Will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? He wants you to know, I'm saved. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life? You should. If you have Christ, you have life. And God says, I want you to be happy and know that you have eternal life. So, confidence. We should be marked by assurance as we think of our salvation. You know, it's no witness. If you go to people and you say, oh, you should come to our church. And if they would ask you and say, well, are you sure you're saved? And you'd say, well, I don't know. I hope so. I'm trying. I'm working at it. And you don't have any confidence. That's no testimony. That's no nothing that a person would say, well, I want that too. But those who can speak with confidence and say, yes, I know I'm saved. I have eternal life. So we have confidence as to our salvation, and we have confidence in prayer. Notice what he says. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that wonderful? See, we pray, and as we pray with confidence. We're coming to our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He's committed to us. He's listening. And we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we can come and pray with confidence. We shouldn't come with the attitude, well, I don't know if God's listening or not. I don't know if God will do anything or not. But I'm going to pray. It won't hurt. You know, it can't hurt to pray. That isn't praying with confidence, is it? We ought to pray realizing I'm talking to my Father. He's listening. He's going to work for me. He's going to do for me the best. Now, he may not give me what I ask, because maybe it's not for my best. But he's listening. I should have that confidence. Now, sometimes when we have children, we're raising them, you know, they'll ask us for something and we deny it, you know, because they say, well, that wouldn't be good for you. Or, you know, we don't want you eating a lot of candy just for supper. You won't be hungry then. We deny certain requests, but always we're concerned for their best. And so he says that to our Heavenly Father, we should have confidence. We know he hears us. And we know that he's going to be listening to us. He's very, very concerned for us. We should have confidence, he says, as we pray for others. Notice that. We can pray for others, other believers, and pray for their blessing and for their good. Now, he does say there is sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about that. What does that mean? Now, we talked some about this last night. The fact that God loves us. If we're sinning, if we're doing that which is wrong, which is harmful, which is not good for us, God's going to discipline us. And we talked about one man that some of us knew who'd accepted the Lord, who went back to his drinking and ended up being killed in a wreck. And we believe that the Lord simply said, you're just messing up and you're not willing to change. I'm going to take you home. And this happens at times. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, for this reason, some are sick among you and some have fallen asleep. So he says, there may be a time when you're praying for someone who's sick. And you'll feel, if he's rebellious, you can't really even pray for him to get well. You may need to pray, Lord, that he might be restored, that he might be repentant, that he might get right with you. And then we can pray that he'll get well. But you don't pray in some of those cases, he says, for someone to get well. There is sin leading to death. And that's a solemn thing to think about. Don't think because you're a Christian you can sin and get away with it. God says no. You're my son, you're my daughter. I'm not going to let you get away with it. I care too much for you. And he can have a heavy hand at times if we don't listen up. So that there's that encouragement here. Love has confidence of its own salvation and of prayer. Now, the last section, he talks about the enemy of God, the enemy of love. And it's the devil himself. Because the devil is not a loving person. I want to say to you, from your own experience, you know when you were serving the devil, you weren't in an element where there was love. It was utter selfishness, and it was a destructive environment. Because the devil, Jesus said, is a murderer. He's not marked by love. The Lord is marked by love. Jesus is marked by love. The Holy Spirit wants to fill our hearts with love. Love for God and love for one another. But the devil is not like that whatsoever. He says here, the person who's truly saved will not practice sin. Verse 18. Here John picks this up again. He's mentioned it before. He says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, and it's a present tense, which is talking about a practice of sin, doesn't constantly sin. He who's been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And so he's emphasizing here once again, if you're born of God, if you've got the Holy Spirit, your life should not be marked by sin as a practice of sin. Don't think you can just say words and that's all that matters. He emphasizes the life here. And then he says, we know that we are God. But he says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, or under the control of the wicked one. Now, you might think, isn't that kind of a amazing thing to say? This world system, this world culture is really under Satan's control. God is not in active control of the world. The world system at present. He allows things to go on. He can intercede. He can step in. He can stop things. But at present, he pretty much lets the devil do what he does. And I want to go back to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted. And as you see during the temptation, in verse 5, the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Devil said to him, all this authority I'll give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, Jesus did not question what he said. He just said, I'm not going to worship you. You're only supposed to worship God. He didn't challenge him. He didn't say, that claim is not true. The devil asserted the fact, All the kingdoms of this world are basically under my control at present. And the Lord Jesus didn't challenge him on it. And so John picks up that same thing. He says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we're Christians here are surrounded, in a sense you could say, by evil, by an evil culture and an evil world. And so we have to realize that. But he says, we know the one in the midst of all this evil. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. And then he makes his last plea. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So there are a lot of things that want to turn you aside from really following the Lord. A lot of idols out there. A lot of things that would distract you and turn you away from just really putting the Lord first and living for him. Your job might come first, so you neglect the things of God. Your pleasure might come first, so you say, well, I don't have time to go to church or be with Christians, read the Bible, I'm going skiing. Whatever. You know, something else that takes the place of God. He says, guard yourself from idols. Put God first. Love him. He loves you, and you've come to know his love. Now live for him. Little children, he says, keep yourself from idols. So may the Lord help us as we think of what a wonderful thing it is to be saved, what a wonderful thing it is to know God, what a wonderful thing it is to be a confident, know I'm loved of God, I'm forgiven, I belong to God, I'm his child, I'm going to heaven. I'm sure these things I've written to you, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. How wonderful to be marked not by doubt and fear and uncertainty, but by confidence. As we rejoice in this wonderful salvation we have.